who just tried to cover up his crime whenever he slew the Egyptian. He buried him in the ground. But it was found out. Now, whenever we look over in the book of Proverbs, it tells about there are six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And he lists the seven things that God does not like, things that are God takes very serious. And he says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wickedness, imagination's feet to be swift to run into mischief, and so forth and so on. He says, one of these main things that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. That's why they made a commandment about it. If we see how serious the crime is, we tend in this day where we see are flooded with the news media of crimes that are committed, and we see some very serious and heinous crimes that murder is put in with a lot of other crimes. And I'm not trying to say other crimes are not serious, but we need to understand how serious the crime of murder is. And we tend to lump it in with all bad crimes. But when we understand how serious it is, or how much stock God puts in the seriousness of murder, it shouldn't surprise us when God very rarely allows people to get away with it. And we know, if nothing else, from the TV programs and all the crime shows, one of the hardest things in the world, one of the most sure things to try to cover up is spilt blood. It's almost impossible. It's a whole lot of murders are caught because of the blood. Not because somebody saw them do it, not because they confessed to it, it was because of spilt blood. You can wash blood with soap and water. You can think that everything's clean, and then they got a spray, I think it's called Luminol, that they can spray on it and show a light on it, and it'll show up spilt blood. And they're even using blood now to identify the victims that are mutilated beyond recognition. They can take just a little bit of that blood and tell who this person was. And in that same blood, they can tell who done the crime. So blood is very important. It's almost impossible to remove the blood that has been spilled. And it was an article in the newspaper not long ago where a man, I think in Indiana or somewhere, killed several members of his family and dismembered them. And he scrubbed everything very much with soap and water and harsh cleansers, and then he painted over. And when the police arrived, they sprayed their stuff on it, and there's all the stains showed up, and he was convicted. So Pilate knew that innocent blood was about to be shed. He knew the seriousness. He was the governor. He was the rule maker or rule enforcer. He knew how serious and how much stock that God put in this blood. And he knew innocent blood was about to be shed. He didn't want any responsibility for it. He said, I'm going to take my hands and wash them clean. The elders and the Pharisees, they lied about the charges, and they instigated the people so much that they said, we don't care who takes responsibility. Nobody else will. We will. We'll take the blood of us. Now, this has caused Jews to have problems ever since. When they brought Jesus before Pilate, they accused him that he was leading a rebellion. They were said he was claiming to be a king of the Jews, and he didn't pay taxes to Caesar, and he's stirring up a people. They said he said he's going to tear our temple down, he's going to rebuild it in 3 days. And Pilate questioned Jesus, and he saw that he was innocent. These charges were not true, and even when his wife says don't have anything to do with him, he knew that this was not going to be a good time. In the book of Luke, in Luke 23, verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests, to the people, I find no fault in the man. And over on the end of the 14th verse, it says, said unto them, ye have brought this man to me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and found no fault in this man, touching those things wherever you accused him of. They still continued to say, crucify him, crucify him. Now it was Pilate's duty as governor to enforce the law, to see that justice was served. But this crowd was ready to riot. They didn't care what Pilate said. They didn't care how many times he was found innocent. They were ready to riot. And old Pilate, he didn't know exactly who this Jesus was. He had heard about him, but he had never met him before. He talked to him, and he knew that whoever he was not what they said he was. He was innocent of the charges. But he also knew if he did not hand him over to this mob, there would be a big problem. He had done all he could do to get him off. He says, I don't like it, but I'm going to hand you over to die anyway. Then he took water and washed his hands. In front of the crowd, he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. He said, it is your responsibility. And it wasn't a matter of whatever Pilate had said. Jesus was going to be crucified. The fact that the Jews wanted him dead, and they weren't going to stop until it was done. He washed his hands to send a message to the people. And this was a Jewish custom. You read back in the book of Deuteronomy that how the Lord instructed the people that if you're walking along the road out in the country and you see a dead body laying there, the first thing you do, you go and tell your judges and your elders in your village. And the proper procedure is they come out and look at the body and they measure to the closest town to that body, wherever it might be. And they go to the elders of that town. The elders of that town are to go out and look at the body. They take a heifer that has never plowed a field. They go to a field near a stream. And they kill the heifer. And then they wash their hands over that heifer. It says, we didn't kill this man. We don't know who did. And there is legally no blame that can be put upon us. Just because he is closest to our town, we have declared that we are not guilty. This is what old Pontius Pilate was doing. He's washing his hands, and he says, now this is a Jewish custom. This is what you need to see out of this. This was rare for a governor of Rome to drop back to the Jewish custom, but he wanted them to see that there is legally nothing you can do. There is no blame to be put on. He says, if you want to kill him, you go ahead. I've got no part in it. He said, I'll do whatever will make the crowd happy. And that's what's happening a lot of times in churches today. People say, I follow God. But we want to make the crowd happy instead of doing what God says. This is what Pilate did. He knew that the Jews were wrong. He knew that Jesus was innocent. But he is afraid to say so. And he gave in to the pressure. And he says he justified what he did that day by going along with the crowd. Now, old Pontius Pilate, he didn't take Jesus up to the cross. He didn't hammer the nails in his feet and his hands. But he gave the order for the soldiers to be used in the shedding of innocent blood. And that's serious in God's sight. He says, I've washed my hands, but he's still guilty as charged. And then when the Jews heard Pontius Pilate say, I don't want nothing of this on me, they cried out. He says, his blood be on us and on our children. We don't care who wears the blood. We just want him dead. I want you to think about these people that was calling out there, crucify him, crucify him. We want him dead over this despicable murder. We don't care what the evidence says. We want him dead. These were not the lowlifes of society. These were not the evildoers of society. These were the religious leaders, the teachers and the preachers, the religious elite of society. These are the ones that possessed the Word of God. They had the high positions. And here they were demanding the death of the very one that they claimed to love and to serve. The Jews declared and said, let the blood be on us and our children. They said, we don't just take responsibilities for it. We want the blood to be on it. We don't care. You see, over in the book of Acts, when the apostles were talking to the Jews and said they were accountable for the death of Christ, and they kind of changed their tune after the thing had happened. They said, wait a minute, we've told you not to be preaching that doctrine here. We've told you to not talk that way, and here you are trying to blame us for the death of this man. And he says, but the fact is that they didn't like the idea of being guilty of shedding this innocent blood. But at this time, there was no doubt about it. They said, let the blood of Jesus be on us. We see over the book of Pentecost, over the book of Acts, where Peter's talking about the Pentecost. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He says, this ye men of Israel. He says, hear these words. This was Jesus of Nazareth. He says, he was approved of God, and ye have slain him. Ye have crucified him. Apostle Peter, he wasn't trying to make them feel bad. He wasn't trying to make them eat the words. He wasn't trying to make them confess. He says, I'm not trying to blame you, but you're the one that says, let this blood be on us. He is trying to get them to see their responsibility in the death of Christ. They were guilty, and so was Pontius Pilate. Everyone says, it's not me. And you see, down through history, the Jews have been blamed for a whole lot of stuff. A lot of people don't like Jews because of this or because of some other reason. So a lot of people say, well, that's why God sent his judgment on the Jews during World War II, and that was the Holocaust. God was using Hitler to punish the Jews because of this. And the Jews have taken a whole lot of blame, and they've taken a lot of abuse all over the years, and they probably do need to be careful about what they admit to. And the worst thing you can do is be a Jew and start bragging about your religion on Easter time. That's not the time to be talking about it. But he says, we are not guilty of this. If you'll remember back about a year ago when the movie about the crucifixion of Christ come out, this very phrase was in the movie, let his blood be upon us. And the leaders of the Jewish church were got in a big uproar. They had all these meetings, and they made them take this part out of the movie. They didn't want people that was unfamiliar with scriptures. They didn't want them blaming the Jews for the death of Jesus. They was afraid it might cause hate crime. So they took it out. Here they said, we want the blood of Christ upon us. Just for the record, anybody that doesn't like Jews, I want you to remember that Peter declared that Jesus went to the cross by God's set purpose. And because of his foreknowledge, the Jews and Pilate were tools used by God to fulfill his divine justice in the plan of eternal salvation. And instead of hating Jews, we ought to remember that God gave to the Jews the Old Testament law. They were in the process of maintaining the oracles of God. And we need to remember that the Savior we worshiped, he was born in the lineage of Jews. We need to remember that Jesus was a Jew. We need to remember that all the apostles and even Paul was a Jew. And even the gospel was preached to the Gentiles by Jews. So we don't need to really hate the Jews. There's no doubt that the Jews helped kill Christ. And so did Pilate. And so did we too. Everybody else did. Be careful whenever you say, wait just a minute, you can't blame me. I didn't murder Jesus. I didn't put him on the cross. Looking at Acts, where he was talking to the multitude, he says, Acts 4:10, he says, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, he was talking to 15 nationalities. They were people of all the organized world as they knew it. He says, you have crucified the Christ, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you. He says, it's too much proof for you to try to deny it. Not only were the Jews, not only were with Pontius Pilate, but every one of you standing here from all nations and every country. I want you to imagine standing before a courtroom and seeing someone there that's charged with murder. He's standing before the judge, and he's trying to plead his case. and telling the judge. He says, I have an alibi. It's airtight. He says, I'm pitiful. I can't get out. I couldn't possibly have been there. He says, there's no way it could have been me. All the evidence points over here to somebody else. He said, I'm not guilty. You cannot blame me. And you look down and you see his hands covered with the victim's blood. Guess what? He's guilty. The reason he's guilty is that the blood testifies against him. And he's guilty and we're no different. Because the blood of Christ is on us just like it was on the Jews. In the book of Romans, it says, whenever you stand before the judge, it says, why is every mouth stopped? He says, why is all the world guilty? Because the blood is on their hands. God says you're responsible whether you was on Calvary's hill, whether you helped make the cross, whether you took part in the crucifixion or not. He says you're guilty. Sin was responsible for Jesus Christ being on the cross, and you need to understand that you're responsible. From Adam up until today, man has continually lied about it. He's made excuses for it. He's always said, it's not my fault. And even when you pin him in the corner, he said, well, I'll come up with a solution to get out of it. And Jesus says, you're all responsible for it. We always trying to overcome this stain that sin has caused, that causes us to be guilty. Huh? I don't know if you've heard of the little story about the woman going to the garage sale. And there's a little copper kettle sitting on the table. Nasty little thing, had a price on it, $2.50. She liked it, and she went to the woman that's having the yard sale. She said, I'd like to have this, but you think that tarnish, that discoloration will come off of it? She said, I don't know. I've got some copper polish in the house. I'll go see. She took it in the house, back a few minutes later, all nice and shiny. Hand it to the woman, and you take it. He said, I'll give you $10. Something had changed. Something had changed. Something had cleansed it, made it worth a little bit more. There was a cleaning process that come about. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all stained with that sin. And don't let anybody tell you different. We're all stained with that sin and the guilt and the shame of our past from Adam to our sins that we create every day takes away from our value. Makes us tarnished. But God never presents a problem without showing us the solution. This same blood that calls out from the earth, the same blood that testifies against them. It is a stain-producing agent. It can ruin just about anything it comes in contact with. I'm so good at doing laundry that I know that blood is one of the hardest things to get out of cloth. It's a terrible stain. But now Paul says that the stain of that sin that you have can only be removed by one way. In the book of Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Now how can this stain produce an agent clean a stain? The Bible tells us that God created blood to be the most powerful cleansing agent in the world. It can clean when nothing else can. We know that in the body, blood is so essential. It carries oxygen from our lungs to our heart. And when it comes back, it brings the carbon dioxide back. It carries nutrients and supplies to all of our cells. And it also carries away the waste from our body. Blood is essential to life. There's nothing known to man that can purify a man's body as well as blood. When in the book of Leviticus, whenever we talk about the blood, it says, for the life of the flesh, is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. He says, for the life of the flesh, the life of the creature, the life of the being is in this blood. And it's given to make an atonement for your sins. So whenever we see blood that's being offered, that is a proof positive that a price has been paid. In order for a blood sacrifice to be given unto God, something had to die. And the reason that God had this ordinance was so that we would understand how terrible sin is. We overlook sin. We have laws saying what was a sin yesterday is no longer a sin. We have parents say, well, I don't like you doing that, but we're not going to tell anybody. It might look bad. We have people overlooking sin all the time because this person has money. We won't convict them. So sin has been degraded in its seriousness. And God says that if you have sin, blood has to be shed. And every time these people in the Old Testament sinned, every time they were required to offer a sacrifice, it had to be a blood sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, every time you go by the temple, you see people lined up at the gate every day offering sacrifices of blood. I can just imagine that with the animal rights groups that are prevalent today, and the animal rights group have become more important than people's rights, we lose the understanding of the seriousness of this sin. Can you imagine if I told you that today we had to make a sin offering and I go out and bring a goat in and I slay it here and start sprinkling the blood? I can't imagine what the people would say. And this is the same way it was on the day of Passover, when all the people at every house had to slay the Paschal lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. It says in Matthew that Pilate washed his hands and he released Barabbas instead of releasing innocent Jesus. This Barabbas was guilty of murder. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died in the place of a guilty man. And we know that he died for Barabbas. But because his blood was on the Jews, he died for them. And he died for Pilate, I hope. And I hope he died for us. In Leviticus, talks about the sin offerings and where the high priest would bring in two goats. And one was slain for the sin offering. And the blood was sprinkled around. The other goat was a scapegoat. And the priest would put his hands on both hands over it. And he'd symbolically transfer all the sin to the other goat. And then that goat was let off. And that's an important truth. That one goat was killed and the other was let off. Because it teaches us a valuable truth that until we take responsibility of the cross, until we can confess our sins over the scapegoat, until we can say that, yes, my sins placed Jesus on the cross, we can't find any joy in that cross. Because we need to look at that cross with shame and confess, yes, I'm guilty, I put Jesus there. But then you look at that same cross through his grace and his love, and you say with joy the same things that the Jew says, I want that blood of Jesus on me. Now what's the difference? If we understand that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that when God looks at you, he looks not at your sinfulness, he doesn't look at your worthlessness. What he's looking at when he looks from you from a throne of grace is the blood payment of his Son, Jesus Christ, that was shed on the cross. Just as every person that come from the lineage of old Adam that was under his heritage was covered in sin as a result of Adam's fall in the garden. Just as everyone that he represented was covered with sin, the one that he came to save when he died on the cross was covered by his blood as a result of Jesus' crucifixion. In the book of Romans, it says, throat's giving out. He says, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It says, while we were yet sinners, by his grace and love, he died for us, and we are now justified by blood. This is important. He died for our sins, we're justified by his blood, and we shall be saved by wrath. We have been justified. We have been made as if we have never sinned through his blood. When we look at the sin offering in the Old Testament of the two goats, we find out that our sins are not covered. They are now gone. Understand this morning that the only way you want the blood of Jesus Christ on you is as your Savior, not as your condemnation whenever you stand before the throne of God. Jesus Christ was both those goats. He not only took our sins, and he paid by the blood price for them. And that blood of Christ now cries out from the ground. It cries out that your sins have been paid. And now that same Jesus Christ was the other goat that was led out, and your sins are not remembered anymore. What a wonderful blessing it is that we were purchased from the foundation of the earth by the blood of the cross. And one of the best places to see that purchase price being paid, one of the best places to see and to hear this blood being called out, is calling out our name, is on that cross of Christ. I want the blood to cry out to me and tell me that my sins are forgiven, that all the debts are paid, that Jesus Christ paid it all. I want to take responsibility. I want to tell God I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. And I want to tell God I want you to have mercy upon me. But I also want to tell God I thank him that he died in my room instead. I want to tell God I thank him for sending his son and to do something that I couldn't do. I want to tell God this day that I certainly believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't want it to ever stop being preached in the pulpits of America. I want everybody to understand where their blessings come from. I want everybody to see the love that God had for his people, that when they were unlovable, that they had nothing at all to offer. He didn't come down here because he was under obligation. He didn't come down here because he was made to come down here. He agreed because he loved us before the foundation of the earth. And it ought to be proclaimed not just on Easter, not just around the Easter season. It ought to be proclaimed every day in the way you walk, in the way you talk, in the way you act. You ought to give God the glory for everything you have because he has greatly blessed us. And we have based our entire hope and our foundation of our life and our hope of eternal life, we have based it all upon this empty tomb, because whenever Jesus was crucified and taken down and laid in that tomb, when he came out of that tomb, whenever they went to that tomb on the third and appointed morning, and it was empty, it declared that Jesus Christ was approved of God. Everything he'd done, everything he had accomplished, was according to God's will. And God was well pleased in his Son. And we thank him this day that he had mercy on poor old sinners like us. May God bless you, is my prayer. Give God the glory for all he's done for us. Time to go quite tight. I hope something's been said that might be of benefit to you. Never forget his glory. Never forget our place. We're teaching kids a lot of times today that you're the best. That's a lot of the philosophy of the day. Pat them on the back. You can do anything. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you. You're the best. Now that has a place. We ought to encourage children. We ought to build up confidence. But somewhere along the line, we need to tell them they're sinners just like everybody else is. We need to tell them like the Jews, that just because the Jews were there, we put them on the cross also. And we're not perfect. We're not the best in the world. We need to try to be the best we can, but we're not the best. We're not perfect. So I'm afraid our young people are missing a valuable lesson that will come back and cause them tonight one day. Have a song we can sing.
140.
Now the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Anyone has a desire to have a home with the church, let them come now. Next month is our communion meeting.
Dinner on the ground.
Have dinner on the ground next month. Invite you all to come. and bring a friend. Elder Langham's funeral will be tomorrow at 11 o'clock.
At work. Saints Delight.
Saints Delight Church. Who's going to be in? Do you know?
I don't have no idea about that.
I haven't seen him in a bit yet. He's a good man. How long has he been preaching?
I think he's been pastor. But he was a pastor about 30 years.
Yeah. It's been a while. What number did you send?
140.
Number 140.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Thine in me, thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all.
James Clifton has agreed to be with me, so y'all be sure to come back and bring a friend regular time. Any other announcements?
Meet with us at Reedsville next Sunday if you have a mind to. It might should not go next Sunday. Come to Old Grove next Sunday.
Okay.
At 7 o'clock, starting at 10:30. All right. Brother J.D. Belton's our pastor right now.
All hearts and minds are satisfied. Let's look to the Lord to be dismissed. Most holy and gracious God, we thank thee for this day. We thank you for our mind and our presence, our health. We ask you to continue to go with us. Bless those that are bereaved. Bless those that are sick and afflicted. We ask you to lift them up once again. O Lord, we ask you to be around by all of our loved ones. Lead and guide our footsteps, protect and keep us from all harm and evil. Go with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.